there, I'm Leah Ben Miller, the worship leader of the local church, and you're listening to the Local Church Podcast featuring the messages from our Sunday liturgy. The Local Church is a bold, inclusive faith community based in Chatham County, North Carolina, and our mantra is our mission, love where you are. We gather for affirming, anchoring, and empowering worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Woods Charter School and online via Facebook Live and YouTube. No matter where you find yourself physically, spiritually, or emotionally, you belong at the local church. And we're so glad you're here.
So glad that you're here this morning to join us in worship. It's just so beautiful to have you here. My name is Brent. I have the great joy of serving as the pastor at the local church. And we say a couple things each and every time we gather. That there are three things in particular that we hope you experience every time you connect with a local church in any way. We want you to feel affirmed, anchored, and empowered. That is, affirmed in your belovedness as the child of God that you are, anchored in the good news that we share together each week, the good news of Jesus, and empowered then to take that good news into the world, to live out God's mission, which is our mission, love where you are, affirmed, anchored, and empowered. So if you hear nothing else this morning, we hope you hear at least that good news, that truth, that you are beloved by God, sent by God into this world. One of the things we say every week is that wherever you are on your spiritual journey or on no journey at all, you have a place here at the local church. You are more than welcome. You belong. And we thank God for your presence. This morning, we have the great joy of welcoming the Reverend Dr. William Willimon, who is a renowned theologian, the prolific author of roughly 100 books that have sold somewhere in the range of a million copies. We have a couple, four of them back there, four of that million at our local library. So we invite you to take one if you want to learn more, read more. He's also currently the professor of the practice of ministry at Duke Divinity School. For 8 years, he served as bishop of the North Alabama Conference of the United Methodist Church. And before that, he served for 20 years as the dean of Duke Chapel. This morning, it's the first Sunday of Lent, and we begin a new series called Seeking Honest Questions for Deeper Faith. Honest Questions for Deeper Faith, Seeking. And on a day in which we begin this series together, I can't think of anyone better to join us than Bishop Willimon. As I reflected on my time as a student with Bishop Willimon, I thought about all of the honest questions that I brought to class on a regular basis. What does it mean to be a pastor? Is this really my calling? Does following Jesus still matter? Is a life of ministry a terrible idea? Why am I here? Throughout his career, Bishop Willimon has helped me and countless others like me wrestle with these and other honest questions of life and faith. And frankly, he's given us a few more as well. I trust he'll do the same this morning. And so please join me in welcoming Bishop Will Willimon.
Thank you. So excited to be at this church. The Methodists of North Carolina are so proud of this congregation and what you're doing and achieving here. So great to be with you, and great to be with two of my students. If you can tell me afterwards what a wonderful job we've done on Brent, Leah, Rashid is also graduating from Divinity School. He did not take any of my classes, our guitarist. He's afraid he might hear something that would make him uncomfortable. So that's okay. But I can take credit for Brent and Leah. Well, this is the first Sunday of Lent, and your theme is honest questions. Lent is a time when the church gets honest about who we are, about who God is, about all the ways that we have difficulty being who God says we are. On this Sunday of Lent, the scripture is about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And every year, when we come to Lent, to this Sunday, I always think back some years ago when I was at Duke Chapel, and I preached on this text, and afterwards, a student comes out and says to me, "Thank you for your sermon. It was just such a help, so comforting." And I said, "Oh, really? How was it helpful?" And he said, "It helped me have the guts to, this afternoon, I'm going to call my dad and tell him that I am not going to law school. I'm going into elementary school teaching, and if he doesn't like it, he can go to hell." And I said, "Whoa, don't tell him where you were at 11 o'clock this morning." Now, why would somebody have a reaction like that? Well, the answer is in this morning's scripture from Matthew's gospel about the temptation of Christ. Early on, we're at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just been baptized. And before he does anything, he is in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, and there he meets Satan. Then the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness so that the devil might tempt him. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving. The tempter came to him and said, "Hey, since you are God's son, command these stones to become bread." Jesus replied, "It is written, people won't live only by bread, but by every word spoken by God." After that, the devil brought him into the holy city and stood him at the highest point in the temple. He said to him, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down, for it is written, I will command my angels concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't fit your foot on a stone." Jesus replied, "Again, it is written, don't test the Lord your God." Then the devil brought him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to them, "I'll give you all these if you bow down and worship me." Jesus responded, "Go away, Satan, because it is written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil left him. Angels came and took care of him. We're at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I was a campus minister for 2 decades. And I can testify that it does seem to be at the beginning. You know, at in your young adult years, as you're starting out in your life's work, starting out in your marriage, starting out in your life trajectory, it does seem to be there is a time of temptation. This is like the only occasion Jesus is ever face-to-face with Satan, and it's at the beginning. I remember as a college chaplain reading that of the 5 or 6 most important decisions you make in life, 3 or 4 are going to be made between the ages of 19 and 30. And there, and one of the important decisions is like, who am I? The identity question. Any college campus at any moment, 90% of the people walk around, that's their main question. What am I going to do with my life? Well, you can't answer that, what am I going to do with my life, until you first answer the identity question. Well, who are you? And where do you think you're going? And what's the claim on your life? Well, Jesus confronted with those questions right here at the beginning. Early on is when, maybe when temptation to veer away from who you are is the strongest. I remember a medical resident of my acquaintance said he had to see me early one morning. He came in, he said he'd had a miserable, sleepless night. He said, "Yesterday in surgery, as we finished up surgery and we were washing up, the chief surgeon said to me, hey, get a load of that nurse. She's hot, isn't she? And I personally know she's available." ready. And the younger, preparing to be a doctor, said, but you're married. And he said, hey, there's not one person in this department, not one man has a good marriage. It kind of goes with the territory. It's the way it works. And this young resident said, gee, is that the way it works? That's not me. I also remember a student saying he was becoming a high school English teacher. And I asked him at the end of his first year, I said, how'd you like your first year? And he said, fine, if you just learn how to avoid the dangers of the profession. And I said, dangers of the profession? What dangers? He said, the teacher's lounge. That's the most dangerous place to be if you're a new teacher. I said, what? And he said, oh, that's where they say to you things like, yeah, I felt the same way you did, when I was just starting out, young and idealistic and stupid. But you'll see differently when you learn how things work around here, and you lose some of that. And he said, it's a dangerous place to be. Well, I think this story of Jesus in the wilderness is kind of about that. At the beginning, that's when Satan shows up and asks questions. Because notice that the temptations that Satan offers here, they're not just any sin temptations. We're not talking about a see-through negligee. We're not talking about, hey, kid, I got a pint out in the glove compartment of the car. Don't you want to come out? No, it's not that. It's temptations related to identity. Satan says, hey, since you are, or could be translated, if you are who the voice at your baptism said you were, namely Son of God, that's the evidence of it. Act like it. Since you are the Son of God, and of course, surely you want to help people, turn these stones into bread. Can you imagine the good that you could do if you could turn stones into bread and feed all these hungry people? And Jesus says, no. He quotes Scripture. We weren't created to live just by bread alone. Satan says, but you feed somebody today, they'll be hungry tomorrow. Well, why don't you do some long-term systemic good through the only means we have of doing that, namely politics? I have been given all the kingdoms of the world, and if you'll just worship me, I will hand them over to you so you can have political power. Here I'm going to just forego the temptation to wonder, how in the heck did Satan get hold of politics? Who gave Satan politics? I'm not going to go into that any further, but just say, Jesus said, no, no. Satan says, well, that's true. If you are the Messiah, you're about spiritual things. Why don't you have some mercy on those poor, difficult, those people find it hard to believe? Give them some proof, some evidence. Throw yourself down from the top of the temple. And Jesus says, no. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, who Jesus is, it is first here shown us by what Jesus says no to. And maybe for any of us, who we are is often a function of what we will say no to rather than what we will accept. I remember hearing a marriage and family counselor say that for young marriages starting out, that it's so important. We think of, we start out marriage saying, I will love you, I will be faithful to you, I will be with you. And this counselor was saying, yeah, but also it's important for a young family to be as clear as they can be about the things that they will say no to. All the things they don't have to have a good marriage or a good family. Jesus is revealed in what he says no to. He will not, Satan says to him, hey, if you're a Messiah, come on, act like it. Because a Messiah is somebody that's got power to fix stuff, to control the world. Come on, act like a Messiah. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to be the Messiah you think you have in order to follow the Messiah. I'm going to be the Messiah. I'm going to follow my Father's will, not your will. Who are you? Who tells you who you are? Please note in the story, Jesus responds to Satan at every turn by quoting scripture to Satan. No, it is written, we won't live by bread alone. No, it is written, you shall worship God and not all the other stuff the world wants you to worship. Which gives us maybe a moment to note how weird it is that here in 21st century America, a group of modern people, contemporary people, would all gather on a regular basis and focus, bend our lives toward these ancient 2,000-year-old writings by these Jews, scripture, and say, in effect, the people who composed these words know more about God than we do. The people who wrote these scriptures have insights into the truth that we can't have except through them. Jesus quotes scripture. For this morning, think, who's a Christian? Christian is somebody who regularly gathers and submits to these ancient writings, believing that in them we find our identity. That's where to whom we're accountable. These ancient writings of scripture. It's kind of. I remember I was asked to speak at a college on for 30 minutes on what Christians believe, and the week before, a Muslim spoke on what Muslims believe, and I was there representing all Christians everywhere for 30 minutes, and. So I made my presentation that Christianity is about Jesus. It's believing that in this Jew from Nazareth who lived briefly, died violently, and rose unexpectedly, we've just seen as much of God as we ever hope to see. And so I presented that. First question, a student said, do you think Jesus was married? I said, I have no reason to think he was married. He said, do you think he ever dated anybody? I said, not that we know of. Why do you ask? And he said, well, I just think he would be a lot easier to relate to if he was into some of the stuff I'm into. And I said, okay. No. I said, you know, Jesus was not into a lot of the stuff we're told we're to be into. And it's not because he was an ignorant, uneducated, first century Jew. It's because Jesus appears to be working out of a different definition of a human being than that which holds sway in our culture. So that means that on Sunday, often the trouble starts. You know, after the singing and all, we put up the scripture, we look at it, we bend our lives toward it, and we realize we've come to a kind of friction with a lot that the world says to us, here's who you are. Here's what the good life looks like. Here's what you were made to be. And just expect a little friction with that. I was in a group of people the other day, and we were talking about the Methodist Church and some challenges for Methodism. And usually, since I was there, we went negative early. We were talking about all the problems of the Methodist Church. This man stood up and he said, you don't know what you're talking about. I was a member of a church for 38 years that basically told me that God had screwed up when God created me. And I finally found a Methodist church which says, no, God is well pleased with who you are. God would not have made you oriented in the way that you are had God not had a plan for that in you. He said, thank God I finally found a church that told me the truth about who I am. The same week, a Methodist told me that a minister, that he was retiring early. And I said, why are you retiring? And he said, I preached at that church for 10 years. And then this last year, in debates about the mask mandate and various social issues, I realized that in spite of my preaching scripture as well as I knew how, I had a bunch of people that couldn't tell the difference between being a Republican or a Democrat and a Christian. They were confused about who they were. I couldn't take it anymore. I failed. Church says to you, hey, who tells you who you are? It's an honest question to be raised. Somebody's going to tell you who you are. Christians are those who get together and say, all right, Lord, what am I here for? Who am I? A number of years ago, a friend of mine, we were in a kind of a lectionary study group for preachers, six of us, and he served an African-American congregation, Greenville, South Carolina, where I was. So we switched pulpits one Sunday, and after I was in his church, worship, he said, started at 11, and it was like 11:45 before I was up there to speak. And after I preached a tasteful 20-minute sermon, he comes in and says, let me just add a couple more things there. And he preached another 20 minutes, and then we had four more anthems. And I'd had six cups of coffee, and I was dying. And so I said to him at the end of the service, hey, how come your church takes so long to worship? It's 1:15. And he said, why does my church take so long to worship? I'll tell you. It's because my people, they get confused. They get out in the world, and the world says to them, you don't have a good job. You don't drive a nice car. You don't wear fine clothes. You're nothing. You're nobody. So I get them down here at the church, and I open up the scriptures to them. I preach to them. And I try to say through the scriptures, and all, that's a lie. Don't any of you believe it. You are royalty. God is getting done what God wants in the world through you. And he says it takes me about an hour and 45 minutes to get them straight. Today is a Sunday we get together and we look at Jesus tempted by Satan to be who he was not sent to be. Jesus responds with scripture and thus says, I will be the God that who is, not the God that you thought you just had to have to worship God. And as a reminder, maybe a comfort to each of us that God gives us what we need to know who we are and are meant to be. God loves us enough not to leave us to wander around, have to cobble together our identity, but blesses us by saying, here's who you are. Now, go live the life you're meant to be. And maybe that's why you're here. Wanting to know who you're meant to be. Reminding you. In a few moments, we're going to have communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist. And back in my days at Duke Chapel, that was a part of worship I loved the most. When we'd have communion and we'd say to people, you come forward to communion and you hold your hands out like this, and we'll put the bread in your hand and you dip it into the wine. And I would think sometimes seeing people come forward like that, this is American. This is natural. This is what is normative. You know, clench, grab. Go out, grab what you can get. Hold on to it tight. Get a security system. Greg, hold it tight. That's typical. What's atypical, what you got to have the church can teach you to do, is to open up your hands. And I would sometimes stand there and say, wow, look at you. You got your hands all open like that. They're empty. Looking like you need something. Looking like you need a gift. And some of them would say, I have my master's degree, and I'm involved in a very important research project. And I said, yeah, but I notice your hands are empty, like you need something to make it through the week. That's something that you come and find that, who am I? Who am I meant to be? Come on, we'll take some bread, have some wine. We'll show you why God needs you and wants you and made you. Jesus says, relax, I'm going to be who God has sent me to be for you. And the good news is, through me, you can too. Amen.
If you love what you hear, share this episode or send it to someone who could use a little good news this week. We'd also love for you to leave us a rating or review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. It's an easy way to share the love. You can learn more about the local church at our website, growlocal.church, or just come see us one week. Thanks for listening, and love where you are.